Thank you for that. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 25 tonight. The book of Isaiah, chapter 25. In chapter 24, we looked at that a little bit this morning. We saw that Isaiah sets forth the absolute certainty of divine judgment on an ungodly world. We know this. God must punish sin. If he doesn't punish sin, well, he'd have to give up his throne, wouldn't he? He'd just have to stop being God. And that can't ever happen. God must punish sin. And he is going to pour out his vengeance on all sin. Thank God all the sins of his people. Vengeance has already been poured out on them and wrath has already been exhausted. And we have nothing to fear, those of us who believe Christ Jesus. There's no way God can condemn us. He condemned his son in our stead. We can't be judged for sin. Sin's already been judged. Twice payment. Brother Toplady said this. He said, twice payment God will not demand. First in my bleeding surety's hand, and then again in mine. The debt of God's people's been paid. We're forgiven of all of our sins. I wish I could more fully enter into the joy of that, don't you? I do rejoice. And I'm thankful to know that my sins, which are many, are all washed away. But I want to enjoy it more fully. In order that I might praise him more fully. You and I, who are the Lord's people, do you think we fully realize what it means to stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? As the fellow said, we're just commencing to beginning to get started to understand that, aren't we? But I know it's true. I know it's true. I know that before God's matchless, awesome throne, no sin is registered against his people. And while I would echo the words of John when he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. We do sin. Thank God we got an advocate. And that's Jesus Christ the righteous. And I know that you won't take this the wrong way while others will. But the fact of the matter is you cannot out-sin the grace of God. For where sin abounded, grace did much more, much more abound. You know, I love to think about what the Lord has done. I love to think about his created glories. I love to think about the scripture, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, God created the world just with his spoken word. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, I forget it, 8 or 9 different times, the scripture reads this way, and God said. And then at the end of the verse it says, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. It just goes right down. You go down through chapter 1 sometime. Just mark those. God said it. He's spoken into existence. And it was so. But I'll tell you, when it came to this matter of redemption, and salvation. He couldn't just speak the audible word, and then it was so. His only begotten Son had to come into this world to save us from our sins. Because God's a just God. God's a holy God. Job says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not, yea, the stars. How much less man that is a worm? And the Son of Man that is a worm. Job 9:2 says, how should man be just with God? How should man be righteous with God? God could speak the world into existence. Just say the word and it's done. But he can't redeem that way. Because there's the matter of the judgment against sin that's got to be settled and finalized. That's why the Lord Jesus came into the world. He came to do something about our sin. According to God's eternal purpose, the Lord Jesus is our propitiation. He's our mercy seat. He's the one who satisfied divine justice for us. And justice is satisfied. You know how we know? An empty tomb. God raised him from the grave. And that's God's way of saying, that's my Son, and what he did meets my satisfaction. Amen. And all for whom he died are now clear of their sins. They've been taken care of by their substitute. He's a propitiation for our sins. And we read that in Romans and also in the book of 1 John. Propitiation. The satisfaction of God's justice. He's our mercy seat. I'll tell you a little story. When I moved to Almont in May of 1966, we had a wonderful piano player, and she was an elderly lady. She was a widow, and she used to teach school in a one-room schoolhouse years ago. And I'd been there several weeks, and she said, Brother Jim, I'd like for you to come over to the house for a visit. And I said, okay. So I went over to her house for a visit. She walked over to her piano, and she picked up a piece of paper. She said, I just want to tell you, there are two words that you always mispronounce. And I said, that's why you called me down here? She said, yeah. She said, you know, I'm a school teacher. I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, well, what are they? She said, what? Let me ask you, how do you pronounce O-F-T-E-N? And I said, often. She said, wrong. I said, well, what is? She said, it's often. She said, don't pronounce the T. I said, well, you know, I'm from the South, and I said, you know, we kind of take the easy route or whatever in our language, and I said, I've been saying often all my life. And she said, well, you're wrong. And I said, well, I'll work on that. I said, well, what's the other one? She said, how do you pronounce P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N? I said, propitiation. She said, wrong. She said, that T is silent again. I said, well, what is it? She said, propitiation. Well, you know, she's right. Because I went home and looked it up. I couldn't wait to get back, look it up in the dictionary. And doggone, she didn't prove me wrong. And I said, well, is there anything else? And she said, no, that's it. And she took a piece of paper and dropped it in the trash can. She said, let's have a cup of coffee. And I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, do you believe what I have to say about propitiation? Because I said real often. And she said, yes, I do. And I said, well, we're all right then, aren't we? She said, yeah, we're all right. and we were good friends till the Lord took her home to glory a few years ago. But you say it any way you want. You say propitiation or propitiation. Any way you want to say it. Say it as often and as often as you want to say it. It still means this. We have a mercy seat. There's somebody who has satisfied divine justice for His people. In fact, He is our propitiation. The Lord Jesus is. God has dealt with our sins. And He's dealt with them once and for all. And I'm not accountable. I'm not answerable. I had somebody who's already answered divine justice for me. Somebody stood for me. Somebody died in my place on that old rugged cross. And He paid my indebtedness. And I don't have any indebtedness. I'm free of any debt to God. And like I said this morning, the greatest evidence that our God will punish sin is to be seen at Mount Calvary. Listen to what we read in Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't walk after the religions of the flesh. We don't walk after the beliefs of the flesh. We walk after the gospel that we're taught by the Spirit of God. We walk according to the Spirit. Judgment. That's what I'm trying to impress upon you today is the subject of judgment. Back in chapter 24, we dealt with it a little bit this morning. Isaiah sets forth the certainty of divine judgment upon Babylon. Babylon, the city of confusion, the city of desolation, and the city of destruction. In fact, let me read a few verses to you again from chapter 24 that I did not read this morning. Look at verse 17 of chapter 24 of Isaiah. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The windows are open for God to pour out His wrath and pour out His vengeance. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is dissolved, clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. They shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun be ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in the church, and in Jerusalem, the city of God, and before the ancients gloriously. Isaiah sets forth the certainty of divine judgment. But not everybody's going to perish. There are some folks that are going to be spared all this. Look back at another verse. Look at verse 6 of chapter 24. Watch this. Chapter 24, verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. But wait a minute. A few men are left. There's the remnant according to the election of grace. Not everybody. Not everybody's going to perish in their sins. There's a few. At any given time, they're just a few. But when they're all put together in the end, it's a multitude which no man can number, of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed in His righteousness. These shall be safe for a time and for eternity. These are God's remnant. These are God's people. And in chapter 25, Isaiah speaks for this remnant. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 25, O Lord, Thou art my God. And this is what all of the remnant says. This is what all believers say. Watch this. I'll show you three things tonight. Number one, here's Isaiah's declaration of faith. He says, O Lord, Thou art my God. Thou art my God. The Lord Jehovah in this scripture is God incarnate, that one who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior. He is Jehovah Jesus. He's the Lord who is our salvation, and He is the Lord who saves. The name Jesus is taken from the Old Testament name Joshua. Jehovah is our salvation. Joshua, who led the people of Israel into the land of promise. Joshua, who was their leader, their preserver, their Savior, and their protector. That's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Look down at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 25. I'll show you this is the Lord Jesus. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth. How do we know this? For the Lord hath spoken it. Look at verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. The saints of God in the Old Testament, they waited for Him. They watched for Him. They believed Him. They looked to Him throughout all the days of their conversion when God brought them to faith. They were saved the same way we're saved. They're saved by grace. Saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ received by God-given faith. They waited for Him. They looked for Him. They stood on the toes of faith, the tiptoes of faith, and they said, He's coming, and we believe Him, and we look to Him, and He's all of our salvation. That's what they said. Isaiah begins this chapter by giving all praise to Jehovah Jesus, for this is the very essence of worshiping God and praising God, exalting Jesus Christ the Lord. You don't worship God unless you exalt the Lamb of God. Unless you lift up Jesus Christ the Lord in His work of substitution as the God-man, as the all-sufficient substitute, the suffering Savior, the successful Savior. Unless you lift Him up, you haven't worshiped God. Back in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham took Isaac up on the mount to offer him as a burnt offering per the Lord's commandment. And Abraham said to the two servants, he said, you fellows remain here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back. And Isaac, I don't know how old he was, old enough to carry the wood. He went willingly. he went following his daddy's command, "Let's go, son." And he got thinking along the way, "Well, you know, I heard Dad say, we're going to go to the mountain and worship." So he said, "Dad, here's the fire, and here's the wood, but you was talking about worship a while ago, them two servants. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" In essence saying, "Dad, we can't worship without the lamb." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering." And I say, "Where's the lamb?" And if you don't have the lamb, you don't have any worship. You can have religion. You can have ceremonies. And you have ritualism. But you don't have any worship. Isaiah begins by saying, "Oh Lord," in essence, and I, here's my the way I would translate this. "Oh Lord Jesus Christ, thou art my God. Thou art my God." Isaiah begins this chapter by giving praise to Jehovah Jesus, for this is the very essence of praise to God, believing and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, both His person and His finished work of reconciliation and redemption. The Spirit of God teaches us to rejoice and to worship and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit of God's work. I was talking yesterday with one of the men up in at the church in Michigan. And we were talking about the work of the Spirit of God in us. And that's a necessity. Our Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." That's the work of the Spirit of God in us. Well, what is His work? What is the design of the very presence of the Spirit of God in the heart, in the soul of a child of God? Isn't it to direct our attention to the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His work of redemption? That's His job, isn't it? That's His work. Yes, if you ask me what is the work of the Spirit of God within us, I'd simply say this: He leads us away from ourselves to view the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory in the work that He's already accomplished for us. Did not the Savior say of the Spirit of God, He will not speak of Himself? Spirit of God leads us to renounce every little s Savior and embrace the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He leads us away from every work in every way contrary to grace, to that only one who is a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He leads us away from our works. He leads us away from our natural ideas. He leads us away from our filthiness, because that's all we are within, is filthiness. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the Spirit of God leads us to Christ Jesus, and then the saint of God cries out, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." He leads us to the Son of God. And we're brought like Isaiah to say, "Oh, Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name. For Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels are of old truthfulness," or faithfulness and truth. Thou art my God. We praise Him for who He is. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's my God. Old Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but all these hundreds and hundreds of years, that's still how we call him. Be careful what you do. You'll get a name tag you'll never lose. He never lost that. But you know what? He was a believer. And I suspect, I got a sneaky feeling, it could be said of all of us, I could be called Doubting Jim. Because though I had faith, I got a life that don't even resemble faith in me. Our Lord met with His disciples. They had a blessed time together. And Brother Thomas wasn't there. I don't know why he missed church that day. Maybe he had an awful sinus headache. He wasn't feeling good. Maybe he had to work that shift when they were meeting. I don't know why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. And I promise you this, when the people of God are meeting, the Spirit of God is there to lead us to Christ Jesus again. You're going to miss out on something if you're not in attendance. And it may be a very valid reason for not being there. But if the Lord of glory meets with us, if He meets here among God's people, and for whatever reason I can't be here, I'll be the poorer for it. Isn't that right? I'll be the poorer for it. And Brother Thomas, did he miss a service that day? The resurrected Christ Jesus appeared to them and taught them and fellowshiped with them and encouraged them. And man, the service was over. And when they saw Thomas, they said, "You should have been in church today." Oh, my goodness, Thomas, the Lord of glory preached to us today. And it was such a blessing to see him. Never a man spake like him, Thomas. All the words of grace that flowed forth from his lips. And how we were blessed. And Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. In fact, I'm going to have to see them wounds and thrust my hands in. Or I'm not going to believe." Well, 8 days later, they had another service. I'll tell you who was there then. He didn't miss that service. Old Thomas. And the Lord Jesus said, "Thomas, touch me. It's me." Thomas fell down before him and he said just exactly what Isaiah said. "My Lord and my God." My God. Who is Jesus Christ? He's my God. And if you deny His deity, you're in trouble. Because nobody can save you, nobody can help you, but Him who is God alone. That one who is God of very God, eternally God in the heavens, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. John said, "We beheld His glory. A glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." He's my God. Now watch this. I know He's the revealer of God, but He's more than that. He's the revelation of God. I know He spoke the words of God. No question about it. But more than that, He is the Word of God. And I know He's the man, Christ Jesus. But He is also the image of the invisible God. He's my God. He's my God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jehovah who saves by Your blood and by Your righteousness. You're my God. You're my God. That's Isaiah's declaration of faith. Here's the second thing. Isaiah's determination of faith. Here's his determination. And we have this same determination if we're born of the Spirit. Watch his determination. "I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name." That's determination. Isn't that your determination? By the enabling grace of God to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He, after all, He is our Savior. He is our only Savior. He is our almighty Savior. He is our successful Savior. He is our all-sufficient Savior. He is our effectual Savior. He got the job done. We're determined to exalt him. And like the Apostle Paul, I'm determined to preach him. That's exactly what Paul said. He wrote to the Corinthians, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a determination. Let other men say what they will, preach what they will, run rabbits this way and preach about politics and all of this kind of stuff. I have a determination, he said, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isaiah says, I have a determination. I will exalt thee. I can't exalt you like you ought to be exalted, but I'll give it my best shot. I'll do the best I can on it. And I will praise thy name, because there's no other name to be praised. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah's determination. And I'll tell you, when we preach this gospel that the Apostle Paul was determined to preach, that message, this message that I'm preaching today, this message that you preach, and all of God's servants preach this message, it will accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. It'll meet every need. It'll do everything we design, everything we desire. Would we exalt God? Would we brag on God? Would we magnify God? There's no message more honoring to God than the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Would we be a help to poor sinners? Would we be a help to those who are in ignorance yet? Who are in blindness yet? Who are still deaf? Who are still lame? Would we be a help to them? Preach the only message that the Lord of glory has ever promised to bless, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Would we be a help to the saints of God as we journey toward glory? Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, but preacher, you need to tell us how to live. I tell you what, the more you fall in love with Him, and the more you see His glory, and the more you see the successfulness of His work, and how exalted He is in the heavens, the more contented you'll be, and the more you will purpose in your heart to seek to honor Him in all that you do. It's because we love Him. We love Him. There is no greater motivating power in the world than love. And I know we love Him because He first loved us. But we do love Him. We love Him as He's revealed in His Word. This is our determination. This is the message that magnifies the Lord. It humbles the sinner. It gives hope to the lost. This is bread for God's children. This is meat for the aged and milk for the young. If you've been in the faith for years and years and years, this gospel you've heard today, it's steak for you. You can just chew on it a good while. And if you've only known the gospel for a short time, it's milk for you. You say, boy, that's good. That's good. Anytime you hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified, here's Isaiah's determination of faith. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. And then here's the third thing. Here's Isaiah's reason. Isaiah's reason for praising the Lord. Watch it. For thou hast done wonderful things. That's why we praise Him. For He's done wonderful things. First of all, for His wonderful everlasting counsels. He says, thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Hey, listen, in the counsel of God, this is where it all started anyway. And actually, this is where it was all ordained. And in the mind and purpose of God, finished. Because Christ Jesus, in that eternal counsel, is said to be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I tell you, everything God did back there before the world began, that's the way we express it. But really, he's always done. He's eternally done this. He's eternally saved us. He's eternally justified us through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an everlasting salvation. I don't know much about the eternal counsels of the infinite triune God, but I do know this. From eternity, God chose to save an innumerable multitude of undeserving sinners for the glory of His grace. I know that. I know this. Christ Jesus in that eternal council volunteered, and He stood as the surety of those elect people. He said, I'll redeem them. He said, Father, I'll bring them all safely home to You. You can trust them to Me. And the Spirit of God pledged Himself to regenerate, effectually call, and preserve the elect by His infallible, irresistible grace. These things were fixed in the purpose of God, in God's eternal counsels. That's why we praise. We praise Him for His counsel. And we praise Him, secondly, for the wonderful and certain judgment of the wicked. Look at the second verse. For Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a fenced city a ruin, palace of strangers, to be no city at all. It'll never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee, and the city of the terrible nation shall fear Thee. He speaks of the overthrow of the wicked as if it had already taken place. I tell you, Isaiah didn't have any use for those that preached a false gospel, and we don't either. We don't either. And I pray for people who are wrapped up in false religion. I was one time. And I was a preacher of a false gospel. But ever since God taught me the true gospel, I have had no use whatsoever for those who denied this gospel of grace. And anybody who believes the gospel, you won't have any use for them either. And we'll all shout hallelujah when God shuts every lying mouth once and for all. Won't we? We'll shout hallelujah. Now listen, I love you, and I appreciate you, but if you don't love this Christ of the gospel, and you die, and you go out into eternity, trying to find refuge in something else, and somebody else other than this glorious Savior, when God puts you in hell, I'm going to say, Lord, You did exactly what's right. You did exactly what I'm going to praise His name. You say, how can you be so cold-hearted? Well, I don't think I'm being cold-hearted, but I think I'm being true to God. I have a greater responsibility to the Lord. You see, the gospel, this is His glory. Isn't that right? This is His glory. And if you don't believe that message that glorifies the Lord, and you die and leave this world in that kind of state, I don't have any use for you either. And when God shuts the mouths of all the false prophets, I'll just say, thank You, Lord. They can't lie on You ever again. I don't like people telling lies, do you? I wouldn't want somebody to lie on my wife. Well, what about lying on my God? That upsets me. I believe it's what you might call righteous indignation. And when God gets even, and He will, I'll just say, Lord, I praise You. You shut their mouths. I'll give You the glory. That's not too hard, is it? Just being honest with you. We praise Him for His wonderful and certain judgment of the wicked. And then we praise Him for His wonderful providence. Look at verse 4. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor. That's me. I'm poor. Aren't you poor in yourself? Got nothing. What are you going to offer to God? He owns everything. You can't bribe him. Because whatever you got, he gave it to you. It came forth from his treasury. And it's really just on loan to you. I'm poor. I'm poor spiritually. I say, Lord, let me see, make sure I don't have anything in my pocket. I say, Lord, I don't have one thin spiritual dime to offer you. I'm poor. The psalmist said, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And as long as you have this idea, you got something you can offer to God, you hadn't been convinced that you're poor yet. You're like those Laodiceans. They said, we're rich and increased with goods. The Lord said, you don't know that you're poor and miserable and blind and wretched. You don't have anything. It's a wonderful day when God shows you you're absolutely broke. Isn't that a wonderful day? Poor. Poor. Give strength to the poor and strength to the needy. I'm needy. I'm needy. What do I need? Well, being poor, I need everything. And I've got no way to get it. But while I'm poor by nature, I'm rich in grace. And I'll tell you why. Because he who left the riches of glory came down here, that through his poverty, I'd be rich. I'm rich in forgiveness. I'm rich in righteousness. I'm rich in a family. I got family all over the world. I'm rich. We're rich people. Poor and needy. Watch this. A refuge from the storm. A shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's our refuge in the time of storm. He's a shadow from the heat of God's wrath. He shadows me. It fell on him. The heat of God's wrath fell on him. I'm sitting in the shade. I'm enjoying the grace of God, the salvation of the Lord, sitting in the shade. While he bore the full blows of divine judgment, the heat of God's wrath. He's my refuge from the storm. He's the ark. He's the ark of my salvation. God said, Noah, you and your wife, your sons and your daughters-in-law, come into the ark. Come into the ark. And God shut the door. And wrath fell. Vengeance fell. All around them was the wrath of God. And as in the ark. And I don't know how Noah's sons and daughters-in-law or his wife either. They may have been nervous. They may have been scared to death. As they heard the water rushing up from the fountains below and as the heavens opened up, they may have been scared to death. But I expect Brother Noah said, you don't have anything to worry about. We're sealed in here. And this ark has been designed by my Heavenly Father to absorb all the force of the storm. Just enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ is our ark, and God has called us by effectual grace into the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, enjoy the ride. There's no wrath for you. You don't have to worry about the rain. You don't have to worry about the clouds, the thunder, and the lightning, all the vengeance of God. It's exhausted itself in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we praise him. We praise him. And then verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. Don't worry about your enemies. They've already been conquered by your Savior. A delightful verse in Jeremiah 47, verse 7. The Lord said, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he's just a noise. That's all he's just a noise. He can't hurt God's people. And I tell you, all of your enemies, children of God, and all the trials of life, they can't hurt you. They'll make a noise. Even that one who is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom they may destroy, he can't destroy God's elect. He just makes a noise. Makes a noise. Don't be afraid. Oh, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, Jehovah, my Savior, he's my God. And I have this determination as best I can. It'd be feeble. It'd be pitiful. And it's not going to be what it ought to be. But I have this determination to exalt him. Don't you? That's exactly what we want to do. Because of his wonderful works to us. Well, let's sing the closing song. What is it? Number 352. This is a great, great hymn. And it's a good one to close with today. 352.
Let us stand as we sing, please.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior. Fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick.